We'll be studying this morning in the third chapter of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. There are three chapters, or three churches, that are left in the study of the third chapter of the Revelation. We will look at this, and we'll cover as much material as we can this morning. We may be able to go through them, and we may have to take another week on this third chapter. But there's some things here that I think we'll be interested to see as we look at these particular churches, and some things that the Lord has to say about them and ultimately say to us. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that hath, or he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a few, or hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, but I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now we find in these three churches, of course, some pertinent things that we need to look at. Two of these churches are certainly, at the very best, not approved of the Lord. There's one church that the Lord has some good commendation for, that is the Philadelphian church, or the church That is the church of love, and certainly the one that has the open door and reaches out. But let's look at these churches in the order that we have seen them. The church in Sardis. There's some things said about this particular church that I think are of interest to us. It is he that hath the seven spirits of God, or the completeness of God, the completeness of the Spirit, if you please, that is looking at this particular church. There will be utter searching or complete searching of this particular church as we find the one who introduces himself. And he's the one, the Bible said, that hath the seven stars. And so we points out that there are some things that are known about this church that they need to be aware of. He said, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Now that's a very startling statement really to make. We'd think that folks would know where they stand, but here's a church that does not really know where it stands. You know, there are those that have the idea that as long as they identify with some particular church that they're all right. In fact, they're taught this. There are particular groups that will tell their parishioners to absolutely trust the church for their spiritual well-being and their life itself. And they have a name that they're alive. They think they're alive, but the Bible said they're dead. Certainly, we see this particular idea presented in the great state churches. Invariably, wherever there is a state church that is organized, whether it be a Catholic church or a Lutheran church or a Presbyterian church, or as in the Dutch Reformed, they all belong to, in that sense, their government churches, and consequently, they will soon depart from that which is real and genuine and will have a name that they are alive, but the Lord said they're dead. This particular church has again the name that it is alive. It will in history become the great state churches. It will have its creeds and its histories that will be presented. It will certainly have its costly churches and cathedrals that will be built. It's amazing sometimes when you go into an impoverished country to see some of the churches, the edifices that are built. Some years ago, I think it was back in 1979, when we were privileged to go down into Colombia, South America. In the city of Medellin, there's a church that is built, one of these massive cathedrals went into it. And it's a strange thing that they'll leave the gold alone in that church, but they do. But it's a lot of it is just overlaid with gold inside that church. Now, they'll steal from you on the street, they'll pick your pocket, but they'll leave that particular church alone. I guess they're afraid to steal from that particular church, but it's in a country that's impoverished. To see something built to that fashion and in that fashion, it's amazing what you find. So there are the costly buildings, the cathedrals. There are the boards and the publications. There are the lobbyists. All of these things we find in this church that they are alive today. In fact, very much of what's been going on in the last few weeks, let me say to you that many of the people that are trying to deal with Texaco, and for whatever position you want to take on that, I'm not stating right or wrong about Texaco, but several of those fellows are ordained ministers. They're dealing in a political arena. They're lobbyists that work in Washington. They do everything in the world. And they say, oh, we're alive. I mean, we're doing good for humanity. Well, you've never done good for humanity if you've not preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when the gospel is abandoned in any church, it will have a name that is alive, but it's dead. Jesus himself said to this church, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. They didn't even know it. They didn't realize it, that they were dead. And so they're spiritually dead in that sense. Oh, they're alive. They have their functions. They have their actions. As a pastor, I deal with folks that come by, and I find out why people look for churches. And sometimes it's interesting why people look for churches. Had a fellow tell me one time that he was just looking for a church that had a program for all of his family. They were teenagers, and they were young adults and so forth. Everybody's just looking for something that would fit their needs. had a fellow the other day tell me, well, he's looking for a particular aspect of a church. And the tragedy was he's willing to compromise doctrine to find that particular aspect. And so it bothers me somewhat when folks are willing to compromise doctrine to find a social function. That's tragic as far as I'm concerned. And let me say that I think our church has something for everybody. We preach the gospel, and that's for everybody. I mean, it's every age group, and it'll meet the need of hearts and lives. But here, this church, Jesus said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. It's dead, spiritually dead. That means then that dead men are in the pulpit. Oh, this may startle you, but not everybody that stands and claims to be a minister of God are saved by the grace of God. I hope that doesn't startle you, but it's true. There are men that will stand in pulpits today that absolutely know nothing of the redeeming grace of Jesus Christ. They will bring some form of a message. They'll have some little sermonette. And then, as one fellow said, they'll go out and smoke a cigarette afterwards. And so it's tragic, but there are dead men in the pulpits, and there are dead men in the pews. Jesus said they're dead. It is the fact that there are dead men running the machinery of that church. Again, I emphasize, Jesus is talking about a church that was certainly evident in that day. It would be something characteristic of, in some churches, all through the ages, but there certainly was an age that we know as the Dark Ages, whenever the church was up much of this fashion. It had become a very powerful political machine, but it did not really have the life of the Spirit of God. It was said by one that he made the statement to a church father that was actually a man of the Word. He said, it can no longer be said that, as Peter said to that person, that silver and gold have I none. He said, the church is wealthy today. And that fellow said, reportedly said back to him, he said, that's true. But it's also true that the church cannot say arise and walk today. And that was true in those dark ages. It was a church in name and had the name that it was alive, but it was dead. But then there were certainly those even in that area of Sardis. He said, they've got a few names there. A few during that time that will stand out. And so there's some loving counsel now that the Lord would give to this church. He points out, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now there is a history to this church in Sardis, or to the city of Sardis, that I believe that the Lord is making reference to. Likely every person in that city would remember the account. When Xerxes came with his Persian army, the Medes and the Persians came to conquer Greece, they came by this city of Sardis. And Sardis was so located that it was seemingly impregnable. It was just seemingly a fortress that would never be taken. And they encamped against it for a while, and Xerxes put out the word that he would give massive wealth to the man that could show him how to conquer this particular city. Well, after days of watching, there was one fella that had an eye, and he was watching some soldiers that were up on this particular precipice. It was a steep, sheer cliff that they would have had to climb to take this city. And unbeknownst to that soldier, that he was being watched, his helmet fell off and it fell down to the bottom of that precipice. And that man climbed down, followed the steps down, retrieved his helmet, climbed back up. And that soldier that was watching, in his mind, he memorized every step, every handhold, every foothold that was on that cliff. He took then a hand-picked group of Persians with him, Persian soldiers with him. And they climbed that cliff that night, and to their amazement, when they got to the top, there was not even a guard. They thought that they were absolutely safe. And the city was conquered because they were not watchful. And Jesus said to this church in Sardis, be watchful. I said, you don't know. That city had no idea that there were Persians climbing the cliff that they thought they would not know how to climb. And that night the city was taken, and Jesus warns the church in Sardis, be watchful. And it's certainly a city that is of immense wealth and importance, but it was taken certainly by those soldiers. And so we need to, even as a church, be watchful. And we certainly need to remember. But if we're not watchful, Jesus said, I will come at an unknown time. I'll come even as the thief in the night. I am persuaded this morning that there will be many people that will be startled if they're aware of the coming of Jesus Christ when he comes. But we that are believers in the Lord look for that blessed hope and that glorious day of his appearing. And we'll not be taken aback nor surprised by it. In fact, I am persuaded that everything is consummating today. I am persuaded that we're drawing to one massive conclusion. That is the soon coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. To claim his place, to receive his own. And so, to that church he said, you be watchful. And then he said, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. Certainly they had no perfect works, but they were to strengthen those things that they had. Even in those churches that have a name that they're alive or dead, they do have some things. They may be hidden back in their articles of faith somewhere, but they have some things. If they would strengthen them, they would retrieve them and hold to them, it would certainly be important. There are churches today that were actually founded by men that believed the Word and preached the Word, and those records are hidden away in the archives of their churches, and if they were retrieved and they were strengthened, or you might have somebody that then could believe. And so there's things that need to be brought to mind. Remember how you received and how you heard. Hold fast and repent. And then there is a predicted action. I will come. And he certainly will come in judgment as a thief. And he promises then to overcomers that they shall be clothed in white raiment. We'll not blot their names out of the book of life. Now we'll run across this same thought again in another city. But actually in that particular region, there was a real prophet in black garments. The black wool was a popular garment or item in that particular area. And Jesus said, you need some white clothing. The only place to find that white clothing he's talking about is under his precious blood. And so he said, you need to be aware that if you overcome, I'll clothe you in white clothing. We'll not blot out your name. And then there's the call to hear, as there is in the other churches. And then there is the Church of Philadelphia. Now, this is a church that's a little different. Verses, 7 on through 13 of our chapter, we find a church that now has with them one that opens doors and no man can shut. And there are times then the doors are shut and no man can open. This is he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David. The one that has in his power and his authority to do all that he said. He said, I know thy work. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. But thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Now, certainly this church then is one that is actually honoring the Lord. He points out that they have not denied his name. They have not departed from the faith and they have an open door. And they have a little strength. Now, this church would not be as strong as the early church. I think we find the strength of that early church as we look into the book of Acts. They went under severe persecution. They stood the trials and the tests that came on them. They would not deny the name of the Lord. Those simple fishermen would stand in a council that would admonish them they're not ever to preach in the name of Jesus Christ again, and they with defiance would say, is it better to serve you or to serve God? We'll serve God. We must serve Him. And so here's a church that we find has a little strength. It's a church that certainly is a church of love, though named Philadelphia. We have a city in our own country named Philadelphia. It's supposed to be the city of love. I hope it is. Right kind of love. But they have a little strength. And has kept my word, not denied my name. And an open door. Now, if we're to look at this from our perspective, looking back, we can see this church collectively. It is true of churches in every age. All of these churches are certainly true of every age. But we find that there was a turning point. Even what we had termed the fundamental churches at one time did not really embrace the global aspect of the gospel. William Carey, whenever he would go into India, it said that he went before his church board, and spoke of the great burden he had, and their reply was, "Young man, when God wants the heathen saved, He'll save them." They did not perceive of the need of going out into a world that is lost in sin, and yet God began to move on hearts, and it's not long till we see what we know now as the massive movement of the missionary day. There have been more missionaries sent probably in the last 200, 250 years than there ever was in the history of the Christian church. And by the way, I think it's a compliment to this nation, and I'm not sure, but what it is one of the factors that has determined the longevity of this country as far as existence is concerned, because it has sent probably more missionaries than any other nation in the world, out into the world. And so here's a church that has an open door before it. And there were missionaries that have gone out, and we're still sending them out. This particular city of Philadelphia was located where three particular regions came together. And it was established so that the Greek culture could be propagated and sent out even to the barbaric tribes of the day in which it was founded. That was the main purpose of the city. Well, in the broader sense, God would use this city as a center to send His word out into these same regions where the Greek culture was supposedly to have been sent. So God has a reason for using this church to present to us the need of a broad perspective. There is then the Lord speaking to them in a personal sense about the synagogue of Satan. He said, "There are those that say they're Jews and they're not." And He said, "I'll prove them." And He will bring them before this church and they'll bow down to them. And then there are some special promises that are made to this particular church. And I would say here that this is one of the reasons why I hold a pre-tribulation rapture view. I am premillennial in my belief. I am pre-tribulation in my belief about the rapture. I've known some men and godly men that held the post-tribulation rapture view. But there's a promise that's made to this particular church that He would keep it from the hour of trial, that is to try the whole world. The only time that I can find that there is such a massive outreach of judgment from God is during what we know as the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation. But of this particular church, He said that because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now, we're going to be looking into that in the weeks to come, that great trial of that will fall upon this world or upon this earth. And I'm talking about some severe times. And this church was told, "I'll keep you from that particular trial because you've kept my word." And we find this church, the Philadelphian church, also will exist even to the day of the coming of our Lord then. But also we'll find the Laodicean aspect of it in a far broader general sense that we'll look at in just a moment. But He promises them then that He would make them a pillar in the temple of God. If we just take this, say that's nice, that's precious. But we have to understand, again, from the Philadelphian citizen standpoint, how he would have understood this. You see, there was a practice in this particular city where that a special honor being placed upon an individual, there would be a pillar made and it would be set in one of the temples of that city. God said, "I'll set you as a pillar in my temple." Now then it broadens into a beautiful picture when we understand the local setting and how they would have understood it. And it's a broad promise and a precious promise. Whenever we see God, He said, "I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God." Now that's precious to me. And there'll be a newness of life that is given and a newness of name. He said, "I'll give him right upon him my new name." We have the names that our Lord has used down through the ages. But somehow or another, I believe there must be one more name that He's going to use. And what it be, I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But He said, "I'll write it upon him." In other words, that pillar will be inscribed by this one. And so that's a precious promise that's made then. and he shall go no more out. Philadelphia was then destroyed by an earthquake, and the people fled from it, according to history. But there's a call to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen to what the Lord has to say. And then we come to the Church of the Laodiceans in our particular study this morning, and we'll endeavor to cover this and then leave you time to ask questions, because I'm sure there might be some questions that would you'd like to ask. This is a city that was founded by Antiochus II in 250 B.C. It's named after his wife, Laodicea. It's a wealthy city. There's a large Jewish population in this city. It was destroyed by an earthquake in 60 A.D. and rebuilt without the emperor's assistance. So it's a very wealthy place, very wealthy city. It's famous for its garment industry. It had hot mineral springs all about this particular city that will come to play as we see what the message is to this particular church. Now, the one who addresses this church is the Amen, or the consummation, the all in all, the faithful God who brings things to pass, the faithful and true witness. And you'll notice these things, the faithful and true witness. Now, he, first of all, he sees all. And he withholds nothing that is profitable to this church. And so he'll speak to them. And he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this does not mean that Jesus Christ had a beginning, but he's the one that was standing there when it all came into existence. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he is a created being. And they say that's what he meant when he said the beginning of the creation of God. It's not what it means at all. He's the beginning of it. He's the author of it. That's what it means. That he was there when it started, and he'll be here when it's done. I mean, he's the Amen of it all. And so we see him addressing this church of Laodicea. And he speaks as creator. He puts us, if you please, in that sense, in the dust. And then he gives us hope. And so there's some things that are known about this church. He knows their works. And he said that they were lukewarm. It's lukewarm. And this is the true witness that's going to speak. He does not withhold anything from them. You know, even I suppose we as preachers, even fundamental preachers, we're sometimes prone to be governed by the audience. I mean, try as we might, we're going to be influenced. If a particular person comes into the audience, we might be moved to speak from a particular vantage point. It's simply because of a person that's in the church. But our Lord's not like that. He is the true witness. I mean, he calls it as it is. And so he speaks to this church, as we see it, in a very serious manner and a very severe manner. He said, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. Now, again, we come to mind about the warm mineral springs that were about them. There are places and there are cities where there are such things as, now, most of you may not know it, but Bryan, Texas has a water from deep wells that actually it's warm water, hot water. At one time, they would run their waters through cooling towers just to cool it. It's about 140 degrees when it comes out of the ground, runs in their water system. They finally figured out that was too costly, so you get hot water in the house. If you want cold water, you got to put a pitcher in the refrigerator. Most of us, we get cool water, we have to heat it. But theirs is right the reverse, very frankly. By and large, if the water's moving in the system pretty well, they get warm water at the tap. And if they want it real hot, they, of course, they'd heat it beyond that. But, you know, most of the time, 140-degree water is about sufficient for anything you want to do. But it's not very good to drink. Now, I like it that warm maybe when it's in coffee. But whenever it's just pure water, and plain water, especially mineral water, then I don't want it. It ought to be better hot than it would be lukewarm. And that's water at these springs. It was a mineral water. And as it cooled down from being hot to warm and lukewarm, it just gets awfully distasteful. If you've ever been around one of these places, actually the minerals sometimes begin to smell. The water has a tinge about it, to say the least, and it is sickening. To tell you the truth about it, he talks about this church as one that's sickening to him. That's the picture he's presenting to us. He's sickened by this church. He said, "You have no taste that to satisfy me." Speaking of a church, and this is a true witness now, a faithful witness. He points out to them that they're deceived. They're very deceived. This picture is a church that will certainly be in existence. It has existed in all the ages, as we've noted, but in particular in the last days, I believe, this church will become very prominent. It'll be a church that it's rich, increased with goods, and they say we have need of nothing. Now, that's quite a story. Church is rich. We'll not ever have that problem. One fellow asked me sometime in the church we had before, he wanted to form a budget. He was big on budgets. I said, well, I said, I think we've got a budget. Oh, I said, we spend everything we get. That's pretty well, that covers the budget. Whatever you take in, you spend, put out. And I think that's the way it ought to be. But there are churches that will, now that does not mean we ought to have a measure of finances that we can handle things that come. Our church has been able in various times because we do have not a large bank account, but at least one that we can, whenever there's a need on the mission field, we've been able to meet those needs and things of that nature. And that's a different story. But there are churches today that will put money in the bank and they'll argue over where they're going to put it so they can draw the best interest. And what we ought to do with all this money, the thing to do with it is invest it in the work of God. And yet here's a church that said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. You know, there are some of the largest stockholders in the world are churches. It's my understanding that the Mormon Church has stock in a lot of large stock holdings in many major companies in the world today. But Jesus said in reality, he said, there is a reality about you. You think you have need of nothing, that you have all this world's good. But he said you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Absolutely. Without anything. Now, he predicts an action. I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is a church that is absolutely distasteful. The Philadelphian church had an open door. They were putting their finances and their resources into the work of God. They were sending out missionaries. Here's a church that draws in its arms and encloses itself and says, we're rich. We are increased in goods. We don't need anything. But Jesus said, you're wretched. Oh, it's a wretched thing for us to hide the gospel from men when we have it in our power to give that gospel. We'd be miserable in that sense if we were to hold the glorious truth of the liberating grace of God from men that are dead in sin. Even though we might amass great wealth, we'd be poor because we do not have riches in His presence, and blind and naked, not covered. And He said, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, He gives loving counsel. He said, buy gold refined by fire to be rich. Buy white raiment to be clothed, to hide the shame of your nakedness. Again, this the garment industry was very prevalent here. Again, black wool was the thing, but Jesus said, you need some white raiment. You need some righteousness to hide the shame of your nakedness. Anoint thine eye with eye salve to see. These folks would understand what he's saying because the garment industry there, and also there was a particular balm that was made. It was actually a powder that was made to put on the eyes to cure various diseases. Whether it did or not, I don't know. But they sold it, and it was a commodity that was exported out of that region over the world so that it was for its medicinal purposes. And Jesus said, you need to anoint your eye with eye salve to see. What they needed was a real bathing of their eyes in the truth of God so that they could see the reality of lost souls without Christ. Be zealous and repent. And the reason for that is that he loves this people in spite of where they are. Now, we'll notice Christ's place with this church. There is a passage that is used quite often by those who are endeavoring to win souls, and I don't know that it's a grave injustice, but it's not the interpretation of the text. We talk about Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and we say that's the heart's door. And if any man opens the door, I will come into him, will sup with him, and he is me. And folks who are winning souls sometimes use that and say that's the heart's door. No, this is talking about a church in a particular place and Christ's relation to his church. The one that he should be center of and inside, he's outside of. I think it was a fellow named Hunt that painted a picture of a little hovel, weeds growing up around it, and vines around it, and it shows the shepherd with a light standing at a door knocking. He was approached by one of his, I guess one of his fans, one that had followed him in his art, and said, you've left something out of the picture. He said the door has no handle. He said, oh no, you misunderstand. He said the handle's on the inside. The handle's on the inside of the door. And it has to be opened from within. And here's the picture. Our Lord is standing at a church door. He's knocking. He's not even inside that which belongs to Him and claims Him and claims to be His. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now that's a sad picture for a church. But you know there are churches today that it's the same way. The Lord has to stand outside. He's not really welcome. A friend of mine told me some years ago that he was working and teaching in a Sunday school in the city of San Antonio in a particular leading denomination. He was approached by the Sunday school superintendent, said, don't ever mention the name of Jesus Christ again in your teaching because we don't want to offend people. All if they get offended at the name of Jesus Christ, they wouldn't last long here because we intend to exalt that name above every name. We need to extol Him. But there are churches today that will take that position, and yet they'll claim to be a Christian church, but we don't want to offend anybody. We'll have them come in and we want them to be comfortable here. Well, I want folks to feel at home in our church. I want them to feel welcome. But if it's the Word that disturbs Him, that's between them and God, not me. And so we do not want to deny His name. Our Lord is standing at the door and knocking, and He said, if there be anybody inside that'll hear, and He'll open the door, then I will come in and sup with Him, and He with me. And then there are the promises to the overcomer. We'll sit in Christ's throne, and they'll sit with Christ. And certainly then this is, if you please, the call of the victor. And then there's a final call to hear. Time is short. Salvation is nearer, as Paul said, now than when we believed. And that means the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the Laodicean church. And the picture of things that are going to be very prevalent at the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.